Just kind of to let you know where we've been as a church, the Lord had put on my heart, well, a little over a year and a half ago, to teach through the book of Mark. So we've been teaching through Mark on Sunday mornings for a year and a half or more, and we've made it to Mark 11. So we have labored, we have dug in the Word of God, and the Lord has spoke to us, ain't he? He has spoke to us. And here we are in what I feel is a difficult passage of Scripture, okay? And in Mark 11, 20 through 26, there are Scriptures in here that I feel like have been misunderstood. And I feel like you and I, as humanity, we got a tendency to be extreme in whatever we do. And many times we don't find ourselves in the middle, maybe where we should be. And I think there's truths in these Scriptures that we've had a tendency in the past, some to take them and overemphasize the text, and some have underemphasized the text, and putting it in its proper place is what we're going to do here today. It's going to be teachy, but we need to understand the Scriptures here today that the Lord is saying, and I want us to hear from the Lord and what he's wanting to speak into you and I. But let's read the Scripture. I'll give you my outline, and then we're going to press into this and try to answer a few questions to gather a better understanding of what the Lord wants us to know and mainly hear what God is saying to you and I here today, okay? So Mark chapter number 11, verse number 20. Mark 11, verse number 20. Says that in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. Are y'all with me? So, if you remember, Jesus walks by a tree. It had leaves, but it didn't have fruit. And at this time, if it had leaves, it was supposed to have fruit, because it would leave out after the fruit would begin. And so even though it wasn't the season for figs, it was not uncommon for trees in this Mediterranean culture to have figs sometimes 10 months out of the year. Jesus sees it. There was no fruit, but it had leaves. It looked like it ought to have fruit, and it didn't. Jesus talks to the tree, remember? He tells the tree, he says, nobody's eating off you again. The disciples, they watching Jesus. He talks to the tree. They go on down to the temple. Jesus goes in the temple where they are taking advantage of the impoverished. They're using the temple as a shortcut. We went through all the things. It'd become a den of thieves, which is a place where the thieves could hide and feel safe in the temple of God. Jesus pitches a holy fit. Somebody say amen. He pitches a holy fit, and he turns tables over, and he runs them out, and he tells them the business of what it's about, what should be, and what it should not be. Now, we know that in all of that, they see this tree. Peter sees the tree the next day, and it is dead. It is dead already, withered and dried up from the roots. And this catches Peter's attention, and he's like, Master, the tree is dead. The one you cursed is dead. Jesus says, have faith in God. That's his response to what Peter says, have faith in God. We're going to try to understand that in a minute. Let's go on. Let's read a few more verses. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, this, contrary to what you believe, this is a difficult passage to understand to me. There's a lot of things said here, and I've heard a lot of people deal with things that Jesus said here. And we even know that in the original manuscript in the Greek, that the verse 26 was later added in. It's put there to teach a principle, and we're going to try to walk through all of this, okay? Now here's the dilemma in church. It seems like you have two camps, and they are on the opposite end of the spectrum. One camp is the Word of Faith movement. Are you with me? The name it, claim it, that the Word of Faith, that, in other words, that it is as simple as this. If I believe hard enough, if I can believe enough, whatever I ask will happen. Or whatever I declare will happen, right? We're familiar with this. This is taught a lot in our culture. And then you have the people that don't like those people, I'll say it like that, and they don't like that thinking, or they don't agree with the principle, so they believe there's no power in the words at all. There's zero power in our words, that they just discount scriptures like this altogether. And then you have people that's in the middle of it, that they struggle with these verses because they have believed and believed and believed as much as they know how. They have asked God, and it didn't happen. Does anybody know what I'm... Brother Bobby, you know, don't you? Matter of fact, I'm not permitted. If he wanted to tell you, he could tell you things about his life. And he could talk about this topic. God, I'm believing with everything in me. I'm asking, and you didn't do it. And the problem with that is either I didn't believe enough, or either your word is a lie. And so this is really difficult when you go and minister all your life. And people ask you, what do you do with these verses that sound good, but they don't seem to work when I try it? We got to walk through these things, okay? And even more so than that, we got to know why Jesus says this, and why does Jesus say it to his disciples? And out of all the times, why does he say it right now? Why now? Why does he clean the temple, and why are they looking at a dead tree, and he wants to teach them about praying? Why now? It seems to me like really random time to talk about these things. We only got 16 chapters in Mark, and right now he's going to have a discussion on prayer. Why? Lots of questions, okay? Does anybody else have any questions about these verses? This is not easy for me to walk through these things, but we're going to try to walk through these. Because my objective is not to teach a good sermon today. That is not it, but that we would learn what thus saith the Lord. Because I don't know about you, but I need that. I need to know what it is that God wants, what it is that God says, what is true, what am I to do with that? And we see these things in this text. Now, let me give you an outline. Can I get my outline up, brother? This is the outline that as I was studying this week, I have one point. Usually I got like 5 points, and all my points have sub-points. Today I have one point. I did a one-point sermon with 3 sub-points, okay? Watch this. My one point is position equals faith in God, or my faith in God is my position. And from that position... Listen to the way that I believe this is the way Jesus is teaching this, okay? From the position of faith in God comes the experience of power, effective prayer, and an exercised purity, okay? This is the way the Lord is revealing this to me, and this is the way I want to show you, that when he says what he says, he's talking about their position with God. And he's talking about from this position that he talks to them, that he exhorts his disciples, that's where he gets to prayer and power and this forgiving one another as I'm forgiven by God. And so I want us to put this together. I want us to put it together. So here's the deal. Why is it? Why is it that right here when Jesus says, when they talk about the tree, why does he say, have faith in God? And then talks about prayer. Well, let me answer prayer first, okay? And then we'll go back to prayer in a minute. Why does Jesus, from faith, talk about prayer at this current time? Well, let me remind you of this. That if you look back, we ain't but a few verses away, that this is what their prayer sounds like. Let me sit on the right hand and the left hand. Jesus is wanting to talk about going to Jerusalem. This is their prayer. Let me sit on your right hand and on your left hand. And if that ain't wrong enough, you're going to go in just a few chapters, Jesus is going to take the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says this, when you read it in Mark, that his disciples, and he takes the three a little further, and the disciples look upon Jesus, and they see a heaviness and a brokenness in Christ that causes them to stand in awe. And Jesus' response to them standing in awe of how distraught Jesus is this is what he says. I want you to come with me and watch and pray. And so he goes just a little bit further, not so far that they can't hear and see, but just far enough that he has a little solitude with the Father, right? And Jesus begins to pray. He begins to weep, and he comes back, and the disciples are asleep. He wakes them up. He says, I need you to pray with me right now. And Jesus goes back and he pleads and pours out his heart before the Father, and he gets up and they are asleep. Why would Jesus at this moment talk to them about prayer? I'll give you the answer to that question. It is this, because when it comes to prayer, the disciples are failures at this moment. They have failed in their idea of prayer, in their execution of prayer, and in a few days they're going to fail in prayer again. Jesus knows that, and as he comes to this moment, he is trying to impart into them an understanding of prayer, because they're not going to do it right in the garden, but they're going to watch him do it right in the garden. Somebody say amen. And then eventually he will die and be buried, he will rise again, and he will ascend, and he's not going to be there with them to walk them through prayer. They're going to have to do it all by themselves in an upper room. That's why he would talk about prayer right now, because time is short. They're running out of time, and now's the time they need to hear about prayer. Can I say this to you today? God is trying to say things to you and I about prayer. It is one of the most powerful things we can do in the earth, and we are running out of time. Jesus is coming again. Life is short, and God wants us to understand it now, because the world needs it now. You need it now, and God is trying to impart truths into us that we might pray and press in and exchange with the God of heaven and earth in our hearts through prayer. Somebody say amen. Amen. He talks to them about prayer, and I don't know about you, but everybody in this room, if you're honest with yourself, you need prayer. You're going through things in life, and you need prayer. And even if you don't think you do, you do. You need prayer. But now let's talk about faith. Because that's the first thing he says, is have faith in God. Now, why would Jesus just seem to randomly say, have faith in God? Peter says, here's a tree. The one you talked to the other day is now dead already. You cursed it and it's dead. That's what's on Peter's mind. He sees it and it does something to Peter, right? Jesus wants to talk about faith after this. Why? If you remember this, it ain't been long ago in Mark 9. Where are we at? Mark 11. In Mark 9, Jesus comes off a mountain. They can't cast out a devil. Do you know what Jesus calls them and everybody else at the foot of the mountain? A faithless generation. He just got done calling the disciples and those at the foot of the mountain a faithless generation. And what does he do? He takes a daddy who has a child that needs the Lord. And he takes this daddy who says things like this, I believe, but help my unbelief. I don't believe. I'm trying to believe. I believe a little bit, but I don't know if I believe enough. And he takes this man to teach the faithless generation what it means to have faith. What did we just see? We just saw blind Bartimaeus, right? What did Jesus say? Your faith has made you whole. What did I teach the other day? That Jesus took a blind man to teach the disciples how to see. And he's trying to teach and impart faith into them. Now, this is what you got to understand, is that faith, the reason why Peter's looking at a tree that's dead and Jesus' response is, have faith in God, is because that's the best thing he could tell them in that moment. And I want to tell you today, if God don't say nothing else to you today, the best thing he can tell you today is just trust in me. If there ain't nothing, if you don't get nothing else today from church, if you can just hear the God of heaven and earth speak into your soul and say, just trust in me. And if you can take that away, you're going to be all right. Because just like the disciples, the greatest thing they needed in this hour was faith in God. And I submit to you right now, the greatest thing you need in this hour is just faith in God. Somebody say amen. Now, let me give you another reason why Jesus says has faith in God. This miracle that Jesus did is different than any other miracle Jesus has done. This miracle seems very negative. It is a miracle of judgment. And this has got Peter's attention. So now remember, the fig tree, God ain't mad at a fig tree. He uses the fig tree to teach the disciples and everybody else about the condition of Israel, about their hypocrisy. They look like worshipers on the outside, but on the inside, there's no reality, no substance, right? This is the problem with the temple. They had the priest, they had the animals, they had the altar, they had the priestly garments. It was the temple. It looked like they ought to be worshipped there. It looked like they ought to be holiness there. It looked like they ought to be righteousness there. It looked like the glory of God ought to be there. But once Jesus went inside, none of it was there. Yet hypocrisy and corruption was there. It was hidden in the temple. Jesus uses the tree that looked like it ought to have fruit, that don't have fruit, and he curses the tree. And he uses this as a message to teach his judgment in the temple and in the religious people in Israel. Okay, now here's the problem. Peter himself is just like the fig tree at the time. All the disciples we're seeing, they're behind. They're not getting it. They're not getting it at the time. I told you this. If you read Mark, you see the parable of the four souls. And if you'll read the whole Gospel of Mark, and you'll put every character in the book of Mark and put them in a soul, what you will find is the disciples were not the best souls. It was the no-namers, the people that were lowest in society, the people that were desperate and cried. You see, those are good soul. The disciples are not. They are what the tree is. They are what the temple is. If anybody ought to have fruit on their tree, it should be the disciples. Yet they're still arguing over what throne they're going to sit on when Jesus wants to talk about dying on the cross. Are you with me? Why is Peter upset? Why does he say, God, you, Jesus, you spoke to the tree and now it's dead? Because it troubles him. Walk on water, that's impressive. Resurrect a dead man, that gives life. Heal a sick man, that gives life and makes him whole. Feeding people with miracles, with bread and fish, that feeds hunger. All the nature of all the miracles are really good until you get to him cursing a fig tree. Peter's starting to get some of this. You know what Peter's understanding? If Jesus is disappointed with trees that don't have fruit, and if Jesus is disappointed with hypocrisy in a temple, and if he can do that when he's disappointed, what's he going to do to us if he's disappointed in us? Now, Peter is upset because he sees the miraculous power of judgment, and it hits differently than all the other good miracles. Does that make sense? It hits differently than the other miracles because it's a little bit scary to him. And he's like, Jesus, that tree that you were talking to and cursed because it didn't have fruit about the time you were pitching a fit in the temple, it is now dead. And that troubles Peter. I believe Peter's worried about that. I believe he's worried about what if we are like the tree? Would you curse us? Now, Peter's the one that said he cursed it, right? Jesus didn't say, I cursed the tree. He just said, nobody's going to eat off you again. Do you know what Jesus' response? Here's the beautiful part. Jesus reads into the thoughts in the heart of Peter in this moment. He knows what it is that troubles him. And he gives him a one-phrase answer that would solve it all. Peter, it's all right. Just have faith in God. Just have faith in God. I would say this today. If you fear the judgment of God, you know what the best answer I could tell you? Just have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It is faith in Christ not the most important position you can have in this life? It'd be better for me. I could have the position of a president or a king or the richest man on. None of all those positions would pale in comparison to just the position of a man who has faith in God. Now, Jesus just let them know, my house is a house of prayer. He's fulfilling Isaiah 56. What's Jesus saying when he says, because God says in Isaiah 56, my house is a house of prayer. Jesus comes into the temple, throws the tables over, and he says, my house is a house of prayer. Jesus is claiming to be God in that moment. And then he looks over at Peter the next day. After that statement, Peter's troubled over this cursed tree, this dead tree that didn't have fruit, and he says, just have faith in God. He's putting Peter in a position, if you recognize me as God, just trust in me. I want to preach about the position of just faith in God. Now here is the problem. Here's the problem. Would you agree with me that faith in God is the most important thing you can know and the most important place you can be in this life is to have faith in Him? What happens if you ain't got faith in Christ? You will die and go to hell, and you should fear the judgment. Would you agree with that? This is the gospel. It says, if we've not believed, we're already condemned. John 3 said, nobody wants to quote that in John 3, but it says that there too. To those who hadn't believed, we're already condemned. But Jesus didn't come to condemn. We were already condemned, John 3. But if we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave His only begotten Son. And if we would have faith in Him, we would have eternal life, right? The most important thing you can have in life is faith in God. It's the most important position you can take is a position of faith in God, yet we disagree over what faith is. America has a different concept of faith than what other places of the world does. Let's walk through this. We teach faith as if this person has a whole bunch and this person don't have much at all, and we teach faith from texts like this. That faith, the Greek word pistis, pisteo, that faith is optimism, positivity. In other words, have faith. If you're going through something, just have faith that God will fix. Just be positive about your situation. Be positive about the outcome. Be optimistic about the outcome. And we teach it as if that if I can be positive enough, then God has to act upon whatever I am positive about. That if I am optimistic enough about my problem, about whatever it is, then God must move on behalf of my positivity and my optimism and do whatever it is that I ask. That has become a lot of times the idea of faith in our culture. Faith is this. The word is pisteo, and it simply means reliance upon. It means to trust in. I ask you, what's greater faith? That you will believe that the outcome goes your way, or that you trust him when nothing goes your way? Job says, though he slays me, yet will I trust in him. Just do ministry for a little while. I've walked in rooms where people's lives, to me, I hurt at what they go through. And I'm like, God, if I was them, I'd never make it. Lord, everything seems to not be going their way. And yet I walk in and they have the joy of the Lord and they know something I don't know. And it's just faith. They trust him. If it don't feel good, they trust him. If it don't look like it's going to go good, they trust him. If they don't like what it is, they still trust him. Reliance upon. The idea of pistis, pisteo, reliance upon, it carries the idea of a baby that needs its mama. It has to rely on its mama. It cannot grow. It cannot thrive. It cannot live if it does not rely on its mama. That is the idea of faith. I cannot grow. I cannot thrive. I cannot do anything if I don't rely upon the Lord. See, here's what we do. Jesus says, have faith in God. So we ask the question, well, what does he want them to have? What's the answer? Faith. And this is how I know we get it wrong. Because we emphasize the first half of the verse more than the last half of the verse. We are content at just stopping with the word faith. Jesus did not say, have faith. He says, have faith in God. Do you understand? He does not lay the command of faith. He does not instruct, give you the instruction of faith without giving you the object of the faith. And it is, he is saying, trust in God. Not just have faith, but have faith in God. So when he says this, trust in God, what is he saying? You trust in who God is as a person. Somebody say amen. You trust in his purpose. You trust in his plan. You trust in his good pleasure. That's what it means to have faith in God, is I trust in who he is, how he is, and what he's doing. He is God, and I am not. It's not I've got plans, I've got pleasures, I've got purposes. This is who I am, and I believe you'll act upon who I am and what I'm doing. That just to have faith that God will act upon my plan, my purpose, my pleasure, the person I am, that is not what Jesus is talking about. He says have faith in God. And who he is, the person of God. He is righteous, he is just, he is holy. Right? He's merciful, he's gracious, he's kind, he's mighty, he's wise, he's omniscient, right? You got to have faith in who he is. Then you got to have faith in how he is and what he's doing. There's a lot of people who have faith, but they don't have faith in God. They have faith that God will help their plan, but they're not trusting in his plan, right? We're going to press into this more. We're going to press into this more. You've heard me give the illustration. You've heard it a bunch of times probably. I've heard it. I don't even know who said it. I don't even got the illustration right, okay? I can't even quote it right anymore. But I still got the principle. You've heard this illustration of what faith is before, and it's something like this. We've heard that there was a guy who could walk a tight wire really well. You remember this illustration? So good. He can walk a tight wire. And as he grew, this is what he would do. He would walk a tightrope. And every time he would walk it, and he was great at it, right? And every time he would walk the tightrope or the tight wire, the next time he would make it a little more dangerous, a little more impressive, right? And he would always up it every time. Well, he began to build a following of people that would watch him walk a tight wire. And they would want to know, well, what's he walked the tight wire here. What's he going to do next? And it would get higher, and the wire would get longer. Higher and longer. And then he finally says, this is my last one. And he does this tight wire from one mountaintop to another mountaintop. There's not a net below to catch him. And he's got his fan base that's watched him walk every tightrope that he's ever walked. And he says, how many of you believe I can walk across it? Everybody said, I believe you can walk across it. He said, well, who's going to get on my back? Nobody volunteered. You understand? They believed he could do it, but they didn't trust in him enough to get on his back. We're talking about trusting in God. We all believe that he can fix whatever problem you got, but that don't mean you're going to trust him in it. Right? Peter's scared of this miracle that's got him shook. He saw the power of God, but the outcome wasn't good. And it shakes him a little bit, and he says, Jesus, I'm still not over this. And he says, Peter, have faith in God. Have faith in God. We'd lot rather believe he will do more so than we believe this is who he is. There's some of us could care less about who he is as long as he will do what we want him to do. The devils believe in what he can do. When he wants us to have faith in Christ, he wants us to trust in who he is. And I've got to know who he is to trust in that. Then I got to understand something about him and what he's doing to trust in that. Now, we're going to press into this more. Let me make this comment. There's one more thing I need to say about this. When he says have faith, nobody emphasizes the word have. We just see the word faith and stop there. It's faith in God, but he says have faith. And in the Greek, that is present imperative. That means this right here. He says to commit long term to trusting in God. It don't say have faith one time. There's different tenses in the Greek verb. Have faith. He says it is a lifetime commitment that I want you to trust God. Now, it's kind of like this. I'll tell you a little bit about my daddy. I never really worried whether he'd get up and go to work. He always went up and went to work. I don't remember my daddy laying out of work, not going to work. He always went to work. I knew this. I've said before, when I was little, we'd go coon hunting or something, and I just felt this, that if he wasn't there, I'd be terrified, you know? I'm just a kid. I'm scared of the dark, being in the woods at night, whatever. But if Daddy was there, I just trusted in him. I had this idea of who my daddy was, right? And based off the way I knew him to be, I thought, well, there's nothing out here that can get me that he won't take care of. I didn't even really think there was nothing. Now, I had an outrageous view of him that was not true, but I didn't think that nothing was a threat to him, right? And if nothing was a threat to him, then nothing could be a threat to me. If he's there, I can trust in that. I didn't never second guess that. I told y'all a story one time about when I was in school and this playing a basketball game. This boy sucker punched me in the game, and anyway, I was just a teenager and I was pretty mad about that, you know, like any kid would be. I went after the game. I was gonna punch him back. You know, that's just what I was gonna do. I was gonna go punch him back. You know, you punch me, I'm gonna punch you. And so the fourth quarter goes, the guy punches me in the head and takes off locker room, and I'm in there just furious, you know. And I get out there and I'm waiting, and the boy comes, you know. I thought I was going to let him have it. I don't know what happened, but in my mind, I was about to let him have it. And when I go, his daddy comes and gets me. Now, at that time, Mitchell Woodard, policeman, he comes. It all happened at one time, but the boy's daddy got to me. And anyway, Daddy wasn't at that game, and I remember I was upset. I didn't even see that coming. I go him, and I'm telling him, Daddy, you know, this other guy, he didn't say nothing. He just said, well, when you play again? I said, well, I'll tell you. And we played at the same school again the next time. And so I'm going to come to your game. He said, but after the game, you get your tail in the field, in the locker room, and you don't say nothing or do nothing. Go change and go home. Yes, sir. Well, game's over, and I see that guy's dad. He's waiting in the hallway. This is the second game. Well, what I knew was that my daddy would be coming behind me. Totally changed my attitude. Without him, I'd have probably been a little different. I'm 16, 17 years, a grown man, you know. But I knew Daddy was behind me, and I didn't obey him. I didn't go straight there. I had something smart to say on the way by. But my point is, I trusted in him, right? And I didn't quit trusting in him when he didn't give me what I wanted or what I really needed, I thought, at the time. But I did trust that he's going to take care of me. I trusted he wouldn't, nor could he, give me everything I wanted. And that didn't change the fact that I trusted he would take care of me. I'm asking you this. Do you trust in God even if it ain't going your way at the moment? Trust in who he is, his plan, his purpose. Peter, you got to trust in God. Because do you know what Peter's about to do? Things ain't about to go his way. Matter of fact, he's about to deny Christ altogether. He's about to quit the ministry and go back fishing, John 21. It ain't going his way. And even in the ministry, he dies prematurely. He's a martyr of God. It didn't necessarily go his way. But he learned what Jesus was teaching. Trust in God, okay? This is the foundation. This is the position. Do you trust? But before we talk about getting what I want, we got to ask ourselves, are we planted on the foundation of what faith is? Do you trust in God? I know people that believe really hard that God will do what they need him to do until he don't, and then they no longer trust in him any longer. Then did you ever really have faith? Did you ever really have faith? Now, have faith in God, he says. Have faith in God. And the next thing he says, after he says, have faith in God, he says, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Okay, I have tried that a lot. And you know what I found? I got some of them, but some of them I didn't. Can I just not be the pastor for a minute and just be a follower of Jesus that's just trying to figure this out just like you are? Will you let me be this for 1 minute? I have desired things from him, and I have watched him grant that. And I have asked and believed, and he granted that. Have desired and asked, and it didn't happen the way I wanted it to. And it makes you have to do something with this verse. Did I have too small of faith, or did I not get it completely right the first time? Let me simplify what Jesus is saying. He talks about a hyperbole in Jewish literature that you would hear rabbis use often, the phrase uprooting a mountain. And it is a hyperbole from problem solving. Now, that does not take away the power and the miracle that is involved. That is the point of this. from have faith in God. That's the foundation. Jesus wants to talk about the position of faith in God, and from that position, he wants to talk about the power of God being experienced in your life. Faith, the faith in God that is optimism and an outcome, or great positivity that it will be, is not always where the greatest power manifests. But I promise you this, when everything that you got and everything that you are is entrusted to him, that is the position from where you will experience the power of God in your life. Not that you said, God will, I want him to do this, I believe he will, and that is not always the format from where the greatest power is manifested, because you can have that and not have relationship at all. I can believe that the president's going to do something. I can believe he's going to do something or not do something, but that don't mean I got no relationship with him. And we treat faith like it's optimism and positivity that does not require relationship with him, right? But if I trust him with everything I have and I trust in who he is, I can't do that without relationship. I have to know who he is, and I have to know some of his ways, and I have to know how he is, and then I have to give him everything that is personal in my life, that is intimate and may be a secret, and lay it down before him. And none of that can happen without a relationship. So the position of just trusting in God, that is relational, and from that foundation, from that position, the power of God is experienced in those who trust in him. We're going to press in deeper. Hang with me here, okay? So, power, the power of God comes from faith in him. Now, there's a few things that we need to get out of this, because we automatically deal one thing with this verse, that if I want it, he'll give it. If I want him to do it, it will happen. That is where most of us land and live when we read this verse, right? That if I want him to do it and believe he will, he will. All I got to do is desire him to do it and believe he will do it, so he has to do it. Right? Have you heard people use this scripture to arrive right there? Here's what we're missing. He is speaking. Now, for those who are anti-word of faith, I've got to deal with you for a second. And those who's too far word of faith, I got to deal. It's somewhere in the middle. Because he is talking about power that is manifested and experienced, and he is connecting it to your mouth. Remember last week, Jesus is talking to a tree. How ridiculous is that? Jesus goes to get fruit off a tree. There's none there. The disciples are watching him, and Jesus is like, ain't nobody eating off you no more. Jesus is talking to a tree. And then he goes, he leaves, he goes in the temple, turns the temple upside down. The next day, the tree is dead. And they're thinking, he just talked to that tree, and it is dead. He spoke to it. Now he tells the disciples, let's read it. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. So he is saying that when your position is trusting in God, who he is and how he is, that from that foundation, it will affect what you say, and what you say is potent. And I'm going to hammer that point a little more in a minute, that from the position of faith in God, it affects what you say, what you desire, what you pray. I'm going to show you when we get to prayer, so don't lose me yet. From the position of faith in God, it affects what you pray, what you say. But he is making a clear point that as a Bible expositor, I cannot deny. He just spoke to a tree, and now he says, if you speak to the mountain. In other words, maybe it's like this sometimes. Maybe you and I should talk less about our problems and just start addressing our problems. Right? There's a lot of people that wants to talk about it, but they don't want to do nothing about it. Somebody say amen. Have you ever tried to minister to somebody This is a bondage that I see the enemy work in. If you met, you'll see this a lot, people in bondage. They want to talk about the problem, but they don't want to do nothing about it. They want to talk about it, they don't want to address it. They want to talk about it, they don't want to address it. Right? They don't want to deal with the problem, but they want to talk about it. They want to talk about your problem to everybody, and they want to talk about their problem to everybody. And look, this is human nature, okay? I do it too. But here's what the Lord is saying. Maybe you should just trust in God with everything you got, then deal with the problem yourself. From the position that you have given God everything that you are, and then go, you speak to the problem. That's one, I believe, understanding of this. Because you know what the disciples are going to have? They're going to run into a lot of problems. There's going to be a lot of obstacles in the way, right, that they're going to have to deal with. And he's teaching them that when you come from the position of fully trusting in God and then you go and speak, there's power in that. Do you know what problem they're going to face? They're going to face Rome. And if that ain't enough, they're going to face Judaism too. They're gonna be a few men that's going to face countries, people groups. The power of culture will come against the early church. Waves of persecution will come against. Do you understand what they're about to go through? Right? They will all die for their faith. Rome will be against them. The Jews will be against them. Do you understand? They will be the minority, and they will be mountain after mountain after mountain. And when a mountain comes in your pathway, you can either stop where you are and quit going forward. You can turn around and go back. You can compromise the path to try to get to a better place. And I see a church that would just soon compromise the path to get around the mountain or stop in the presence of a mountain. But God's people, he says this, if you can land at the position relationally where you trust in me and mountains get in your pathway, then through the power that will manifest through you, I will deal with the mountain. I will deal with the mountain. They're like, Jesus, you spoke to a tree and it happened. And he's saying this right here. He says, look here, one day you will follow me and your words will be powerful. Do you know the kind of mountains that will be cast into the sea? They will speak to men whose hearts are dead in their trespasses and sins. Men who are blinded by the enemy and complete bondage and deceived by the enemy. And yet they will speak truth into them and they will be delivered, set free, and born again. He's going to show them there's potency in their words. But we're like, well, so I can move mountains and I can fix this problem. And we interpret most everything, we interpret from a selfish standpoint, not a gospel-centered standpoint, not a kingdom message standpoint. What if we apply, instead of thinking about the issue, the mountain in my life that I won't move, what if I thought about that mountain of obstacles that get in the way of the progression of the kingdom of God or the growth of the church or lost souls being saved? We don't like to apply this truth to spiritual principles. We apply to private issues. Does that make sense? He's talking to them about where they're going. Now, so he references power. Let me give you another point here. Now, have faith in God, trust in God. Say to this mountain, be removed. Here's a principle you get from this. Are you with me? A spiritual relationship with God will manifest powerful influence in the earth. Did Jesus or the disciples ever once move a mountain and throw it into the sea? No, it's a hyperbole that speaks of the impossible coming possible, right? It's miraculous. He's saying if you have a relationship with God, it'll bring forth great influence, powerful influence in the earth. Somebody say amen. Right? We've saw cultures, the way men treat women and children, changed by Christianity. right? Influence in the earth. He's saying that, look here, through your words will invoke a heavenly influence in the earth. If you trust in me, there's an anointing he gives a man that when a man trusts in God and he speaks on behalf of that God, that power accompanies the words and it brings forth great influence in the earth. The supernatural can manifest in the natural. Somebody say amen. They didn't do like us and just dwell on mountains the whole time. They don't even know what all this is about at the moment, but Jesus knows there's going to be obstacles, and what I'm about to do, you're going to find yourself in a position with me that when you speak, it brings influence in the earth. Okay, watch this. He goes from this idea of power, right? They're blown away. The tree's dead. He speaks to the tree and he says, you're going to say things too and miracles are going to happen. You're going to say things too and power's going to happen. If you've got faith in God, the relationship with God. Now, from that, he speaks of prayer. So let me say this clear one more time while I'm calm for a second. I think one reason why there's a lack of manifest power in the body of Christ and a powerful kingdom expression in the earth is that we have a faulty idea of what faith is in the first place. It's not positivity. It's not optimism. It's that I trust God, who He is, His plan over my plan, His purpose over what I have purposed, His pleasure over what I have pleasure in. When I trust in all of that, then we see power manifest in the body of Christ. But many times the church, we got our purpose, our plans, and we just want God to bless it and do what we want Him to do. Now, he goes from power to prayer. Therefore, I say unto you, whatso things ever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So, here's the second point he's making, and I'm nearly done, okay? Is that from the position of real faith in God brings effective prayer. Effective prayer. Effective prayer. I can't deny that he lays out this language that if you pray the right way, it's more effective than if you pray the wrong way. Is that not clearly in the Bible? Clearly in the Bible. Clearly. Now, here's what I want you. Now he's saying, whatsoever things you desire, if you pray believing, you'll get it. You'll get it. And he's teaching disciples who don't even know how to pray. But who's the one teaching? The greatest prayer person that's ever walked earth. Right? And so how do we apply whatsoever things you desire when you pray, ask, believing, and you'll get it? I think the best way to understand that is study the greatest person to ever pray, period. Right? Let me show you a few examples, please, just for a second. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Real quick. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Somebody say, thy name. Next verse, Jesus is praying, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth. Okay, Jesus has started, and all he's talking about is the name of the Father, how holy and worthy his Father is, and he's asking for the Father's kingdom to come. If any man could have come and established a kingdom, and he did, essentially, but if he wanted to, in and of himself, do it, certainly Jesus, right? He's teaching them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy will. God, what you want? I'm entering into prayer, trusting in you to the point that I ain't asking for what I want, I'm asking for what you want. God never denies that prayer. Never denies that prayer. Do you understand? Look, I would love to tell you something different, but this is Jesus. Oh, we can go on and on. Give me John 14. John 14. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus goes on to say that everything I'm saying ain't even my own words. Even when I pray to him, they're not even my own words. They're his words in me. If the church can learn to pray his words in us, it will always be effective. I got to go on. Give me the next verse, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Anything you ask. And he's coming from the standpoint that what he's asking are the Father's words in him, that the outcome will glorify the Father. So, Lord, you're teaching me what to say, and I'm asking it so that you're glorified. Do you understand how the Father is the center of the Son's prayer? This is why I tell you that Jesus didn't just come to die for you. That's only half of it. The other half is he come to glorify his daddy, his Father. It ain't just about me and just about you. He does a big part of it because we needed a Savior and he loved us and died for us. The other half is that he is glorifying his Father. Let's keep going. If you shall ask him anything in my name, in my name. Do you know what it means, in my name? It ain't just that you know how to drop a name. It ain't just name dropping. When a man goes in the name of another, he goes in his character. Right? He goes in his identity. He goes in his thinking. If he goes in that man's name, he's going in the plans of that man, the thinking of that man, the agenda of that man, the character of that man, the personality of that man. So when Jesus is transforming us into the Son of God and we pray as the Father being the center, that he's glorified, this is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that always and always avails. The Father's at the center. He just is. Oh, let's go. John 17. This is your homework. Read John 17. Watch Jesus pray. Okay? Watch Jesus pray in John 17. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is a prayer. Jesus prays. Do you know how much Jesus prays for himself in this? If he does, it's something like this. Glorify me so that I'll glorify you. Anything I ask you to do in me is ultimately going to be for your good, for your name's sake, for your glory. And then he prays for you in this text. Jesus prays for you. He prays for the disciples. Right? Read John 17. Now look at Mark 14. Look at Mark 14. Jesus is going to ask the Lord to take something away. Please take it away. The Father does not take it away. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. This is his desire. Jesus had a desire too of his own. He said, but if my desire interferes with your desire, let's just go with your desire, God. It's okay to have your own desires. It's okay. But we have to trust in God to the point that if my desire conflicts his desire, I have to pick his every time. In prayer. Do you understand? This makes sense to me. It lets me know, 1 John 5. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. So on one hand, I got a desire. And if I ask from that desire, he gives me that desire. But also that desire has to fit in his desire as well. And it is a guarantee that when my desire fits in his desire, he will always answer that. Always. Not here, from the position that I trust God with my life, from that, if I can get at that position, then when I operate and speak in the earth, mountains move, it is powerful, and it is potent, and it is prolific, and then when I talk to the Father and pray, there is a direct line with God in which He answers my prayer every time. Every time. Unless I'm not praying from the position of faith in God, out of His will. Because if I trust in who He is, His plans, His purpose, His desires, then it starts to change what my plan is, my purpose, and my desire. Right? Now, let me... Even when he prays on Calvary, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. He's selfless. Jesus is always selfless in his prayers. He is. Now, a few things, and then I'll be done. I'll be done. He teaches them about praying from the position of faith in God because they're about to fail in prayer in Gethsemane. But he also knows that at Pentecost, they will prevail in prayer as they're asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit. They get it. They get it. They didn't get to rule the earth in that moment. They wanted it, but they didn't get that. But they got the presence of God in them that would revolutionize the earth. Right? But their prayer had to change because what they trusted in changed. Oh, Lord. I got about two or three things, and we're going to wrap this up. Let's look at Matthew 17:20. Now we're putting moving mountains and prayer all together. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence yonder place, and shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing shall be impossible. That lets you know that through this faith in Him, the impossible happens. What is supernatural happens in natural parameters. Okay. Now, he says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, all that happens. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed. And so, a lot of times we preach that if you just have a little bit of faith, just the tiniest amount, the smallest, then all this impossible happens and mountains are gone. And if that's the case, I wonder if any of us has faith at times, if just the smallest amount works. And I think we get the wrong understanding of what he means by mustard seed. It's not just that it's tiny. Let's look at how Jesus teaches mustard seed, the principle of a mustard seed. Let's go to, let me give you the next, Matthew 13. Is it Matthew 13 I give you? Verse 31. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Next verse on 32. Which indeed is the least of all the seeds. And we stop right there. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. Do you know what the nature of a mustard seed is? It's tiny, but it has growing potential. It may be small, but it never stays small. That it's little, and it gets big fast. And so we say, well, if I have the type of faith like a mustard seed, then I can move a mountain. So we're saying if we can have the smallest amount, then we can move mountains. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think if we have the type of faith that grows, even if all you got's just a little bitty bit, if it grows and is cultivating and it grows, that there's great, if you just got a little bit of faith, and if it's the type of faith that God can grow in you, if you'll let him grow it in you, then it releases potential that will affect everything around it. That's why the birds go and land in it. If you just got the type of faith that Jesus can work with a little bit, if you can just trust him enough and let him prove himself to you and build that trust so that you can go from just a little bit of trust and let him grow great trust in him, that is the potential that is released. Not just that you just got to have the smallest amount and you're fine, but you've got to have the type of faith that he can grow. And I understand in church sometimes we got what we got and we stop right there as if we've arrived. And you know what? Some of you are struggling in your life because of the mountains, the things you're going through, and you don't understand what God is doing. Do you know what he's saying? Well, you just need some faith like a mustard seed because you need to grow a little bit more. Just let me grow your faith a little bit more like the mustard seed. Now, let me say this again. He says, now, why is he talking about prayer? Let me give you the last reason why he's talking about prayer. What did he just do? He left the temple. He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, or my house is a house of prayer. That's why he would teach them about prayer, because they just seen the temple, and there was no prayer there. The temple is the figure. He says, teaches them about prayer, and it comes from the context of Isaiah 56, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 56, verse 6 and 7. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Do you know what house of prayer looks like? People that love his name. People that may have been strangers, but they've been brought in, and they've entered into an everlasting covenant with him, and they love his name, and they serve him, and they offer him the sacrifice of praise, and he accepts the praise that they offer. That's the idea of the house of prayer. You understand him? Something about faith in God is that he calls you in into everlasting covenant. You love his name. You serve him. You trust in him. Now, last point. He goes from prayer, and as he says this, and this is what was inserted. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You got to do something doctrinally with this. You've either got to say this, that I'm not forgiven if I don't forgive. Or you've got to say that, well, this is dispensational teaching. Jesus teaches this principle, and then we're about to enter into the age of grace that would lead to justification. I think there's some truth to that, but I think there's just a principle in this about prayer. Praying from exercised purity. Because he says you forgive others, but he's really ultimately getting to you being forgiven, right? That's the main point, is that you're forgiven. The latter verse I referenced is about you being forgiven, but he starts off about forgiving others. And I think there's just this simple principle in prayer that you're not effective in prayer if your temple harbors bitterness and anger and hatred. And you're also not effective in prayer if you can't even look God in the eyes because of all your guilt that you may have already been forgiven. And I think there's this principle that if you really get grace and you really get mercy, then you'll really give grace and you'll really give mercy. That you cannot be totally pardoned and purged from all your sin without having enough mercy and grace to give the man that offended you. And maybe you didn't get it right if you got nothing to give the man that offended you, because whatever he did to you pales in comparison to what you did to God. And how could I ask God to forgive me if I can't offer this man forgiveness that hurt me? Furthermore, I don't even have to extend him my grace. I just let his grace have its way through me and be a conduit for his grace to offer a man. Jesus gives parables. He gives these practical parables. Like, how can you make the man pay you back $100 when you owed somebody $100,000, and somebody pardons your $100,000, and now you're going to beat up the man that won't give you $100? Right? This is the language Jesus uses. He said, no way. If you get the grace and mercy from God, if you've been transformed and pardoned by it, then you'll have it to give. He'll give you exceedingly abundantly above that you can ask or think. When he gives you grace to cover your sins, he'll give you enough grace to offer mercy to somebody else too. Right? And he's saying something about prayer and faith in God. It takes you really trusting in God to forgive somebody. But it also takes you really trusting in God to be forgiven by God. Nobody gets forgiven by God that don't really trust in the work of the cross. And if you can't give it to somebody, then you've not really trusted in the work of the cross. And what will hinder your prayer life and the anointing in your life for the rest of your days is if your temple is clouded with bitterness and anger towards somebody else, or either such shame towards yourself that you'll never forgive you even though God forgave you. Both will get in the way. What's Peter going to do? He's about to deny Jesus. He's going to need to forgive himself. He's going to abandon the call to be fishers of men to go back and fish for fish. Totally turn his back on Jesus. He's going to need to forgive himself after Jesus forgives him, right? As long as you're around people, you're going to have to forgive them. I want to ask you to stand. Play a song, please, Miss Brandy. I'm done. So where is it that does God give me every desire I want if I ask, according to Scripture? Yes, if that desire was produced from the foundation of faith in God. Knowing who He is, His purpose, His plans, His person. I think Peter's preparing him for what's ahead. Even though he don't understand everything in the moment. Well, it sounds like me sometimes. I don't understand everything in a moment, right? And I'm glad God can deal with me when I don't even understand what's going on in the moment. And he can still be getting me ready for what's coming my way, even though I ain't fully understood what he's doing right now. That's Peter, right? Peter don't understand all this. You know what Jesus is saying? You don't have to understand it. Just have faith in me. Just trust in me. And Peter, I'm telling you, I know that miracle, it shook you a little bit, but if you just have faith in me, you're going to be fine. And matter of fact, if you'll just trust me, you will see power work in your life. When you speak, things will happen. The world needs a church that'll trust in God no matter what. And they'll be like, how are they making it through that? How are they surviving that? Your answer will be, because I'm in the hands of God. My family's in the hands of God. I may not always like how I see it, but I sure do trust Him. And let me tell you about Him. Mountains will move. Scales over eyes will fall. The church has been in the way of men being saved. But if we'll just trust him, from that position, when we speak, there will be power in our words. And when we pray in this intimate relational connection, he will always answer. Always. Always. And we've got to protect this beautiful line I have with God to speak to Him and Him respond back by living in the righteousness and the blood of Jesus, forgiven. But I also have to be free of bitterness and unforgiveness. And you may not can muster up enough grace to give somebody. If you can't, just give them some of that mercy Jesus give you. Say, God, I'm still angry. I don't know how to stop being angry. And maybe I can't muster up my own, but God, this mercy that overflowed, that's new every day, I'll give them that. I'll give them forgiveness, even when I ain't quite feeling it yet. Right? I'm not going to trust my feelings when it comes to forgiveness, because if all I do is trust my feelings, I'll stay upset at them. So I'm going to ignore my feelings that keeps me from offering forgiveness, and I'm going to trust in who you are and what you did, and from that, forgive them. God, I want to fix this problem myself. I want you to do it right now, God. Just trust in him. Now that ain't easy. That ain't easy. When your faith in him gets a little weak, you need to go back to the drawing board and you need to look at who he is again, how his plans work out, how his purposes work out, how his good pleasures, and you look at who he is and how he is, and in that you find faith, and let him grow it like a mustard seed that starts off little, but it grows big. It grows big. It grows big. We thinking, if I can just get a little bit of faith. No. Jesus is over here telling people, great is your faith, a few times. It's either little is your faith, and that's always negative. Jesus uses the language in the Gospels, little is your faith, that's always negative and never enough. Then he looks at people with no name and says, great is your faith. Great is your faith, woman with no name. Great is your faith. It can be little, as long as he can grow it into the potential that he has set forth in you. Hard scripture. This ain't. So what is it? Is it word of faith? Well, I don't think it's quite there. Is it over here for where the ones sit over here that's anti-word of faith? That certainly ain't over there with you either. Don't even think no words are powerful. No, they are. They are. It's all about the position of faith in him. Not just faith, have faith. Faith in God. Let's bow our heads for a few minutes. Let's bow our heads. God, I don't know what people are going through today. Lord, I know some are overwhelmed. Some have more than they can deal with. Some are confused about what you're doing. They don't understand their circumstance. They don't understand their situation. There's a lost world that needs to hear the gospel that is the power of God into salvation. And God, the one answer to all of this, whether it's my hard circumstance or my ministry, or what you're wanting to do in this church, the one answer is this. Trust in you, Lord. Just trust in you. Not trust when it's going good and don't trust when it ain't going good. But trust in you. Lord, you're trustworthy. I just want to declare that for a minute. Lord, you're trustworthy. Could you say that in your heart this morning? Lord, you're trustworthy. God, you're trustworthy. I know I can trust in you. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. You'll be with me always until the end, even until the end. In this life, we'll have tribulation and sorrow. We'll hurt. Things will be hard. But we'll trust in you. Give us the grace. Paul asked you three times. He prayed three times. He had a desire for a thorn to be gone. And Lord, the thorn was a messenger of Satan sent to strike him. Lord, in my mind, I would think that's exactly what you would want, is for that thorn to be gone. But Lord, it wouldn't. You had a greater purpose. Let the thorn stay. And I'll give you a greater measure of faith so that my strength will always be on display in your life, Paul, as long as this thorn is here. Just trust Him today. God, as we leave today, as we walk out of this place, as we're being dismissed, God, I pray that You would grow faith that is like seeds of mustard seeds, Lord. I pray that You would grow faith, even if it's small as a mustard seed, God. I ask that You would grow it, Lord. And God, to us who are the faithless generation at the moment, Lord, I pray that You would impart that gift of faith. And Lord, I pray that we would exercise it, that we would use it, that we would walk in it, Lord, and that You would grow that faith. Grow that faith in us, Lord. Help us to trust in You, God. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know the answer. Trust in You, God. Bless Your people. Minister, God, today. I know there are some who are hurting. God, don't let them leave this place without knowing that You are for them, You are with them, and they are not alone, God, and that they're going to be okay. You're going to take care of them. Lord, I pray they would leave in that confidence today. Leave in that confidence. They don't have to understand it, but they can know this. They're going to be okay. Father, I pray this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen. If you love the Lord, say amen. You're dismissed.